Psalm 122, and I'm going to read just for now one verse. We will read the whole psalm in a moment or two, but Psalm 122 and verse number 6 obviously is a psalm that we have read before many times, I'm sure. And this verse perhaps has come to our mind over the last number of weeks for special reasons that really has nothing at all to do with my message this evening. But Psalm 122 and verse number 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Now, when we come to this psalm, it is a song of ascents. And that is important. We'll look at that, why it's called that, just in a moment or two. But before we get there, when we come to the Hebrew language, I really don't know any Hebrew at all. But perhaps if somebody were to ask me, what is the one Hebrew word that you know? Most likely it would be shalom, which we know means peace. So here we have this word, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The best known Hebrew word amongst non-Hebrew speakers is shalom. I'm not even sure if I'm saying that completely right, if you were a Hebrew speaker or not. Then the next question that I would have to ask us tonight is this: what is one of the most famous cities in the world? And perhaps you will come up with your own list, but in the top five, if you were to do a poll in the world today, Jerusalem would come up in the top five at the very least. So we have here a very famous word, and we have a very famous city. This city of Jerusalem celebrated their 3,000-year anniversary just back in 1996. That was the same year we were commended to Mexico, just 20, what would that be, 25 years ago, I guess now. But they celebrated their 3,000-year anniversary. It's an old, old city. Now, some of us think that we live in old cities. Hermosillo, where I live, is not very, very old. We visited the UK a few years ago, and it's amazing to see how old some of the places are there as well. But when we go to Jerusalem, and I haven't been there, 3,000 years old. So it's a very, very old city. Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible, and just giving round numbers here, about 800 times. And of those, about 150 times in the New Testament. So obviously, Jerusalem in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament and the New Testament both, it is of utmost importance. You'll also find the word Zion, the name Zion, about 160 times in the Bible. That refers to the same city. And sometimes it will be called by other names, by the city of David, for example, or just be called the city. So you could say easily you would reach 1,000 times that we find this city mentioned in the Word of God, at least 1,000 times mentioned in the Word of God. Now, in the Songs of Ascents, we find that there are five cycles of three. I just read through the Songs of Ascents this past weekend, one morning, and you'll find five cycles of threes. That means there's 15 songs of ascent. The first one on every single cycle will have something to do with a conflict, a difficulty, but we'll just say conflict for now. The second psalm in each cycle of three will have a note of confidence. And then the third one will have a note of celebration. So here we are tonight in Psalm 122. It is the third psalm in the Songs of Ascents. Or you could look at it this way if you want another trial at alliteration. The first psalm in every Song of Ascents, in every cycle, is a song of trial. And then the next one is a psalm of trust. And then the third one will be a song of triumph. So that's kind of where we're at tonight, a song of celebration, a song of triumph. Now, I just want you to think for a moment about what was the original intent of these songs of ascent. It would seem that these were written or grouped together at the very least. They were grouped together for the occasions when the people of God would have to go up to the city of Jerusalem. And when you read through the Bible, you'll find that they always were going up to Jerusalem. They never went down to Jerusalem. They always went up to Jerusalem. Songs of ascents were grouped together for this intent that they would sing them as they were moving towards the city of God. Now, there is perhaps a secondary application. And that is when the people of God have been banished from their land for a number of years. They're in Babylon, for example. And it is quite possible that as they would return from Babylon to Israel, to the promised land, that they would sing these songs of ascent, returning to the promised land. And I think that it's not my point tonight at all, but I think there is a prophetic way in which you can look at these psalms as well, or these songs of ascent. Now, Psalm 122, as I mentioned, is the third in the first cycle of the songs of ascent. Psalm 120 is the desire that is in the psalmist's heart. Psalm 121 shows the dependence that the psalmist feels. And Psalm 122 expresses the delight of the psalmist's heart. So we have his desire in Psalm 120. We have his utter dependence in Psalm 121. And we have his delight in Psalm 122. Now, there are several what we call hymns of Zion. Psalm 46, Psalm 48, Psalm 76, 84, 87, and 122. I'm going to read you just a few verses from Psalm 48, a song, shall we say, or a hymn of Zion. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. So now we're going to read the whole psalm. And I think because we have a bit of time tonight, I'm going to read Psalm 122, but I want to read right from Psalm 120. Now, we're not going to look at those psalms, but this is the third psalm in the cycle of three. So let's read from Psalm 120 and verse 1. They're short psalms. A song of degrees. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121, a song of degrees, songs of ascents. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy coming out and thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And now we come to Psalm 122, a song of degrees of David. Now, David obviously is the writer of this psalm. And he says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Now that's all we're going to read, and trust that God will bless the reading of his word. Now, I could have mentioned, perhaps I should have mentioned, I try to be careful with my imagination, but you will remember at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus was going up to the city of Jerusalem. He was going up with his parents, with Joseph and Mary. And as he would have gone up, he would have been singing these very psalms or songs of ascents or degrees that we have read together this evening. So as we read through the Psalms, we ought to be wondering, we ought to ask ourselves, what would the Lord Jesus have been thinking as he sang these Psalms? What would he have thought as he pondered these in his own heart, in his own mind? Now, this Psalm, I think, can be easily divided into three sections. We find David's delight in verses 1 and 2. We have God's design in verses 3, 4, and 5. And we have David's desire and what ought to be our desire in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. So that's how I easily divide the psalm. It's David's delight, God's design, and our desire. And I know that I have all the way till 8:30 tonight. If I don't go all that far tonight, I hope you won't be terribly upset with me. Now, notice with me the repetition. We find the name of the Lord in every single section. He appears four times, but in each section, we find the Lord mentioned with capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. That means that the name really is Jehovah, as our Bible in Spanish would make very, very clear to us. The other thing that we find in each of these three sections that I mentioned to you tonight is the name of the city of Jerusalem, once in each section. The other word that's important is the word within, verse number 2. It says, our feet shall stand within thy gates. Other versions will say, our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And I think that perhaps is more correct. And then we find the word within again in verse number 7. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. There's something about being within the city, within the palaces, within the walls that thrilled the heart of David, that brought delight to the heart of David. The other word that's of utmost importance is the word that I mentioned at the very beginning, and it is the word peace. We find the word peace in verse number 6. We find it again in verse number 7, and we find it one more time in verse number 8. So look with me at verses 1 and 2, David's delight. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What was the priority in David's life? Now, I know he had many responsibilities. He was the king of Israel. Obviously, when we think about democracies, there's lots of people that share the ultimate responsibility. But when we think about a kingdom, it is the king that bears the ultimate responsibility. So he had lots of responsibilities. And yet at the same time, we find that the priority in his life was this, the house of the Lord. And we find that even back in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, that was part of my reading this week as well. So all these readings have come together in my own mind at this particular time. So in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, you know that David says, I want to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan says, absolutely, great idea. Go ahead and do it. And then God says to Nathan that night, you're not going to let him build a house for the Lord. He is a man of blood. He cannot do it. His son will do it. But he says, besides that, I am going to make a house for David. A dynasty really is the idea. But David at least had that idea, that desire in his heart. And even when there was not a temple as such, he understood that God dwelt within the tabernacle. So the house of the Lord in David's time was the tabernacle. In Solomon's time, it was the temple. In our time, it is the local church, the local assembly. So when we move into the New Testament to make an application tonight, and it is an application, Paul would write these words in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15. Wanting to go to see Timothy soon, but he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the priority in our life ought to be the house of God, the house of the Lord. Now, I know that it's been difficult in many places in the world to meet together as we would like to do. Here in Mexico, well, at least in our state of Mexico, we were shut down in March of 2015 and weren't able to meet together again until September. Did I say 15? It seemed like a long time ago, but it wasn't that long ago. March 15th it was, I think our last meeting, or 16th, March 16th or thereabouts of 2020. And we couldn't meet together until the month of September. And we were fine through September, October, November, December. But we got another wave in January. We were shut down for about 5 or 6 weeks again. But since then, we've been able to meet together. And we're now meeting for I think 6 meetings a week or thereabouts. We meet in the hall, and we're very happy to do that. Now, you and I know that the gospel hall is not the house of God. It's not the church of the living God, but it is a wonderful place to be able to meet together. Zoom has been a tremendous help, but it is not really the same as going to the house or being part of the people of God when you're all together in the very same place, seeing each other face to face, shaking one another's hands and all that type of thing. We still don't shake hands. We do a fist bump or something like that. But there's something about being together as the people of God. So think with me for a moment about the priority, the house of the Lord. Remember this, it is God's property. It is the house of the Lord. It is the church of the living God. It is not our assembly. Now, I know sometimes we speak about, well, in my assembly or in our assembly, and I understand what we're saying, but let us always remember that it is, first of all, the house of the Lord. It is the church of the living God. It is the house of the God of heaven. It is God's property. And therefore, we can't do whatever we want with it. It's not ours to make changes as we see fit or see unfit. The other thing that I noticed about the house of the Lord is God's presence. God actually dwells there. And that was what happened. Moses understood that when he went up into the mountain and received the indications from God about how the tabernacle would have to be built and put together and all that type of thing. And it would be God's dwelling place. And there was the cloud that came down. It was God's dwelling place, his house. And today, God deems fit to dwell amongst his people. It is a marvelous thing to think that the God of heaven, the very creator of the universe, is the same one that wants to dwell in a local church. Now, I know he dwells in each individual believer as well, and that's a marvelous truth too, but it is a wonderful thing to understand that he dwells amongst the people of God. His presence is actually there. But the third thing that I notice when we think about the priority of the house of the Lord is God's people. Because David says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. They said to me. So David's not saying, I'm just going to go all by myself. Now, there might have been times when he went by himself and stood inside the entrance of the tabernacle. That's all well and good. But David understood this. We are not meant to be an island unto ourselves. We are meant to live in community. And COVID has affected that greatly. And there are believers that have lost their way over the last year. I'm not sure about Kamloops, but it has happened in many places where believers have kind of lost their way. They have become an island unto themselves. And they have not, now that believers are meeting together in many places, they have not come to understand that we are meant to live in community. We are meant to live one with another, to enjoy fellowship, communion one with another, face to face, in the same place. That is what God made us for. So God's property, God's presence, and God's people. I was glad when they said to me. So I understand from the prayers of God's people here this evening that you're not meeting yet in Kamloops. I trust that that will happen soon. And I trust that the words of the psalmist David will be the words of your heart as well. I was glad when they said to me, the doors of the gospel hall are going to open again. We're going to meet together. I hope there's a gladness in your heart. I know there were people, there's one sister that just couldn't wait for the doors of the gospel hall to open again. She loves Zoom. She's 80 years old or 80 years young. I'm not sure what she is, but she's 80 years of age and she just couldn't wait for the doors of the gospel hall to open again. I was glad when they said to me. So that's the priority. Think with me for a moment about the pilgrimage. They said, let us go. Now, there was a problem for them. Now, some of you, I'm not sure how far all of you live from the gospel hall. I know that Brother Trevor lives out in Pritchard, which is more than a 5-minute drive. We live about a 3-minute drive from the hall here in Hermosillo, which is just basically around the corner. If I want to walk, it takes me maybe 15 minutes to walk to the gospel hall. I love being close to the gospel hall. And no reason to be late whatsoever. Although the people that are closest sometimes are the ones that are latest. That's not my case, but it is the case for some others that live far closer than I do. However, we won't mention that in the recording now today, will we? So the pilgrimage, let us go. What was the problem? We read it back there in Psalm 120 and verse number 5. He said, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. So he says, I live a long ways away. This is a difficulty for me. I'm not just living around the corner. That's the problem. There's a tremendous distance. He was actually on the outside of Israel. So he says, I was glad when they said to me. Now, I know this is David in Psalm 122. It's not necessarily David in 120, but they're all grouped together. So we're going to keep them together this evening. But then as we think about this pilgrimage, there was some protection offered as well. Look at Psalm 121 and verse number 5. We've read that together as well, haven't we? Psalm 121, verse number 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. So there were those that were going to stay behind and others that were going to go as they traveled up to Jerusalem. And they said, be encouraged. The Lord is your keeper. He is thy keeper. He will be with you along the whole way. And that is what we can say as well. The Lord has been with us along the whole way. He protects us along the way. But then we have this prospect that I mentioned already. Let us go. Psalm 122, verse number one. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not just onto the house of the Lord, but into the house of the Lord. Then verse number two, he says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. If you look at many other versions, it will say, our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. So as it were, what the psalmist is doing here now, he has left Mesach and Kedar behind, and he's moved all the way up, and he's come to the top, and he's walked into the inside the gates of Jerusalem. But that's not the end of his journey, is it? That's the proximity, but he's not there yet. He's within thy gates, within the gates of the city of Jerusalem. So they've moved from a faraway place. They've been preserved along the way, and now they're within the city. They have the ultimate goal of being inside the house of God. So you can almost imagine the excitement that is building amongst the people of God, the inexpressible joy, the delight that fills David's heart as he says, I'm going to be inside the house of the Lord. So it makes me think, as I mentioned already, of what happened here when the government started lifting restrictions. And we could see the date was coming when we'd be able to meet together and people began to cheer up a little bit more. And we could see a light at the end of the tunnel. And we thought these Zoom meetings, as good as they've been, it's not, just not been quite the same. And so we say, I want to be just right inside. Now, again, I know I'm making an application. I understand that. But I trust you'll bear with me as I make that application. Think about what it says in Jude 24. And I relate this to Psalm 121 and 122. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's Psalm 121, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, that's Psalm 122. So Jude was thinking about this. God is able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to preserve us along the way, and he's going to present us faultless in a coming day, not just in the local assembly, but in a coming day, right within the very presence of God with exceeding joy. But let's move into the second section, which is God's design. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. So think about the preeminence of the city, the unity. It's compact together. Now, this perhaps has to do with the fact that the city streets are not all that terribly wide. If you've been to old cities before, you will know that they weren't built for modern day traffic. There are lots of cities here in this country of Mexico, some here in Hermosillo, not so many, but some in other cities, where the streets were not made with anything more than maybe one horse and carriage going through it at the very, very most, and many that were only made for people walking through them. So here we have this. It's a city that is compact together. When you come to another psalm of ascents or song of degrees, Psalm 133, look what it says there. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That phrase is the very same. Compact together and together in unity is the same phrase. So he's saying this city is a place where we are compact or compacted together. We are brought together. Now, I well know that we have social distancing. We have a measuring stick now that we use at the hall. The measuring stick measures the distance that we have to have between groups of people inside the gospel hall. So we're not quite as compact together as we used to be, but nonetheless, we all are within the very same place, together in unity. If you go back to Exodus 26, where we find some instructions about the tabernacle, you'll find these words. Thou shalt make 50 taches of brass and put the taches into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. So the Bible is full of these references to unity. We get it again in Ephesians chapter number 4, the unity that the Spirit has made. That is what God is looking for. So it says here, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. My application is to the local assembly, a place where we find brethren and sisters dwelling together in unity, something that is of tremendous joy and blessing to us, but also brings joy to the heart of God. So there is the unity, compact together. But at the same time, in verse number 4, we find there is diversity. We will find these thoughts again in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We are all one body, but we are different members. So there is unity, and yet there is diversity. How do I find diversity in verse number 4? He says, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. So we have tribes, 12 tribes, and yet the tribes of the Lord, they were distinct, and yet they were all considered to be tribes of the Lord. So we have this unity, and yet we have this diversity. And it is a marvelous thing when there is a local assembly, and you find this unity amongst the people of God, and yet you find this diversity. People being brought together, perhaps from different dialects, from different languages, from different countries, and they're brought together, and they're meeting together, and they're enjoying the presence of God together. Jerusalem, or better even yet, the tabernacle would be the meeting place for one in every tribe, for every single tribe. No tribe was going to be excluded. Now, Jerusalem was a city that had been taken by David in 2 Samuel chapter number 5 and verse number 7, and didn't really belong to any tribe in particular. It was the political and the spiritual center of the nation. So that teaches me that in the local assembly, isms ought not to exist. I won't name any isms tonight, but isms ought not to exist amongst the people of God. But what was the precept that brought them near? We have the preeminence of the city, but there's a precept that brings them near. He says in verse number 4, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, onto the testimony of Israel. Perhaps the idea is this, according to the testimony of Israel. Now, some translations will have it that way, and some will have it the way we have it in our King James Version. Both are very, very true and correct. But what brought them together was the testimony, the law of the Lord, the word of God. Whether it was the word of God that attracted them, or whether it was the word of God that told them to come near, both are very, very true. So what is it that brings us together as a people of God? Well, I know it is the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the word incarnate. But the word of God is the word that teaches us where we ought to meet, how we ought to meet, what we ought to do, what we ought to be practicing, what we can offer to God. The word of God is what we have. It is our treasure. I trust that we treasure it. But what was it that the testimony, what was it that the law said to these people? It told them when they had to go. It had to be 3 times a year that they would travel up to Jerusalem. Not just once a year, not just twice a year, but it wasn't every week either. People that lived far away, they had to go 3 times a year. They would travel up and they would sing these songs of degrees as they traveled up to the city of Jerusalem. Why? The center of attraction was the testimony. That was in behind the curtain. It was hidden from the sight of all, but yet they knew it was there. It was hidden within the ark of the testimony. And they understood that this is where God has deposited his truth. And that's what we get back in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 that we've quoted as well. It is the, I'm going to quote this in Spanish if I'm not very careful here. It almost came out in Spanish. So in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, it says it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So what brings us together is the pillar and ground of the truth, the word of God. So the precept that brings us near is the word of God. But it also could mean, as I mentioned, the presence in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Some translations will give us the idea of portrayal, that the tribes themselves were giving testimony to the Lord. As they traveled up, they were giving testimony to the Lord. So you have 3 different possibilities, all of which might have some level of correctness in them. It's a precept according to the testimony of God. It means that his presence is there. It is the ark of the testimony. And at the same time, as they went up and they left their homes behind, they were giving testimony to their faithful belief, their confidence in the word of God, God's preserving hand upon his people, his nation. But what was the purpose of their pilgrimage? Well, it says back there in verse 4, the last line of it, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's the purpose of their pilgrimage. They wanted to go up. Now, I know there were other purposes as well, but that's what David is saying here. He says, we are going up to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. God greatly values a spirit of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude, if you wish to put it that way. If you think about gratitude for a moment, a lack of gratitude oftentimes, if not every time, comes from a lack of humility. Because when I give thanks to God, or even when I give thanks to a fellow human being, but when I give thanks to God, I'm expressing the fact that I am completely dependent upon him. So if there is humility in my heart, it will cause gratitude to come out of my mouth. It will cause my lips to be filled with words of gratitude. So he says, one of the reasons that we are going up to the city of Jerusalem, according to the testimony of the Lord, is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 will say that that is what we are offering to God, this sacrifice of praise unto his name. So remember again, a lack of gratitude can be linked to a lack of humility. My thanksgiving to God expresses my complete dependence upon God. If I'm speaking to anybody today that is not saved, the tremendous issue is this, that you are not thankful to God for the gift that he has offered in the person of Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. So the purpose of their pilgrimage is to give thanks. But then we have in this verse number 5, the power that is centered in Jerusalem. Look at what verse number 5 says. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So this makes us think about the great potentate, about God himself, about the Lord himself who is seated upon the throne. So this was not going to be only the spiritual and political center, as I mentioned already, but also was going to be the center of justice. That's what Jerusalem was. Now, just a couple of verses from the Old Testament. 1 Kings 7, verse number 7. You don't have to turn to these. It says, then he made a hall for the throne, the hall of judgment, where he might judge. Isaiah 2, verse number 4. He, speaking of the Lord Jesus, speaking of the Messiah, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Isaiah 42, verse number 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. That's speaking again of the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. He is the one who's going to reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Or Psalm 72, a messianic psalm as well. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. He shall judge. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. So when we look at Jerusalem, we ought to remember this, that Jerusalem is going to be the place where the Lord Jesus himself in a coming day is going to judge. He is going to judge in righteousness. He is going to judge the people with righteousness. He will judge the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. So there is coming a day when Jerusalem again will be the place of justice, the place of judgment. But that brings me to my third section this evening, which has to do with our desire. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That ought to be the desire in our heart, that one day there will be peace in Jerusalem. So when we consider this last section, it ought to be now fairly clear why we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Having quoted from Jeremiah chapter 23 and Isaiah 2, and Isaiah 42 as well, and from other sections, we have to understand this. Why is it that we are praying for the peace of Jerusalem? Well, because one day there is coming a man who will sit on his throne of judgment, and he will bring peace to this world, a peace that this world is missing, a peace that Jerusalem is missing even this very night. So think about peace for a moment. Biblical peace is much more than the absence of conflict. Sometimes people think they're living in peace when there's no conflict. And this can be a mistake in a marriage to say, well, we're living at peace. We're at peace. There's no conflict right now. We're not fighting with one another. Well, that's not quite what peace means. Peace does mean there is a protection from attacks, and that ought to be the case in our lives as well. It is preservation from anxiety, and it is plenty of affection. Because he says here, may they prosper that love you. There's plenty of affection when we think about Jerusalem. May they prosper that love you. So we could ask ourselves the question tonight, do we actually love the city of Jerusalem? Now, I've never visited, as I mentioned, perhaps one of you has, perhaps more of you have visited Jerusalem. I've never visited Jerusalem as well. I'd love to at some point, definitely not when there's a big conflict going on, when there's a lack of peace. My wife tells me that someday I will get to see Jerusalem in the in the millennial kingdom. Well, that's fine. I thought maybe I'd see it before then. I'm not sure. It's still on my list of things I'd love to do if the Lord ever opens up the way. So biblical peace is much more than the absence of conflict. It's protection from attacks, yes. It's preservation from anxiety. It's a sense of tranquility. And that is the peace that Jerusalem needs to have, that it doesn't have even at this very moment. And it is, again, I mentioned this plenty or this plentiness of affection. May they prosper that love you. But then we have this petition. He says, pray. It's a command. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know. Now, I know it's in the Old Testament, and somebody will say, well, we don't have to pray all the prayers from the Old Testament. And I understand that. But I do think that it's good for a believer from time to time, at least, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What is the content of this petition? What is the content of this prayer? Well, he says, may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. So Israel is constantly going through a difficult time. Now, you and I will understand this. Back in 1948, I was not born. My mother perhaps had been born, my father was born, but I had not been born yet in 1948. When the nation of Israel came to exist again, the United Nations said, you are now a nation. That was not God bringing the nation back. That was not what we find in the New Testament prophecy or the Old Testament prophecy either. That was something that was done on a political scale. But at the same time, Jerusalem now exists. There are Jewish people there. There are people who are believers living in the city of Jerusalem. There are people who are waiting for the Messiah in Jerusalem. There are many who have no clue whatsoever that the Messiah is coming, no desire that the Messiah will come one day. But at the same time, we have this petition in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. Because one day, this prayer is going to be fulfilled. And there's nothing wrong with us praying this way from time to time, even today. What does this prosperity actually mean? The meaning of it is to be at rest, to be quiet, to be at ease. There's two times that we find this word. May they prosper that love thee, they shall prosper that love thee, verse number 6. And then it says, and prosperity within thy palaces. Now, I'm not sure in Kamloops, I'm sure there's somebody that preaches a prosperity gospel. Health and prosperity. That's not what we find in the Word of God. What we find in the Word of God is that prosperity means to be at rest, to be quiet, to be at ease. Just think about Joseph. It says that he was a prosperous man. That's when he was a slave. That's when he was a servant. That's when he was a prisoner. He was considered to be a prosperous man. So prosperity has nothing to do with how much money is in your TD Canada Trust bank account or your royal bank account. That's not what prosperity in the Bible has to do with. It has to do with being at rest. Other versions will say it has to do with the idea of being secure, the idea of security. So it's saying here in verse number 6 and verse number 7, they shall prosper that love thee. They shall have a sense of tranquility. There'll be a sense of security, a sense of peace within your walls. What is going to be the means, not only the meaning of this prosperity, what is going to be the means of bringing this prosperity or this peace to bring that God will bring? Well, God alone is able to do it. Now, I haven't been on the news all day long today. I did see in the morning, bright and early, that there are some people that are trying to become the leaders of Israel and trying to get rid of Mr. Benjamin Netanyahu or whatever his last name is pronounced as. All these people think they can bring some peace to Jerusalem. Well, let me tell you, it is only God who has the power to bring peace to Jerusalem. And he does answer our prayers. It might not be as soon as some people want it to happen, but he does answer our prayers. So what is the pursuit that we find in verses number 8 and 9? For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. That is the saying, peace be within thee. And then he says, what am I seeking? I am seeking thy good. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That was David's goal in life. Now, I'm not saying that you and I ought to be involved politically. I'm not going there at all. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. There ought to be a desire in our heart that one day there will be peace in Jerusalem. Because there can be no peace without justice. There can be no justice until the King of Kings returns to the city. Remember Melchizedek. If you look at Hebrews chapter number 7, he was called the king of righteousness and he was called the king of peace. So until Israel has a man, a true man, who is called the king of righteousness and the king of peace, his name is Jesus Christ, there will be no peace within the city of Jerusalem. There will be no peace within their walls. It will not prosper the way God wants it to prosper. Now, if you look at Jerusalem in the past, as I try to wrap up here, if you look at Jerusalem in the past, look at Luke chapter 13 just for a moment or two. I was just thinking about this this week as well. Luke chapter number 13 and verse number 34, I believe it is. It says in Luke 13, 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So Jerusalem in the past rejected the Lord Jesus. We get that again in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over the city. So Jerusalem in the past rejected their Messiah. Jerusalem in the future, if you look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, or Isaiah 32, verse number 17, which I'll just take a moment to read here if I have my right quotation. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So speaking about a coming day, Jerusalem in the past rejects Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Jerusalem in the future will fear. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will see his glory. The Lord will build up Zion. He will appear in his glory there in the city of Jerusalem. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute. They shall not despise their prayer. So that brings me back. If we looked at it in the past, it rejected the Messiah. If we look at the future, they will see the Messiah. We looked at that, I think, in Psalm 24 almost a year ago. And he is going to come into the city, and the city will receive him as they rejected him. There will be the city doors opening up widely, and he will walk in, and he will be received by the city, received by all these Jewish people that are rejecting him at this present time. It will be a great revelation for them. But Jerusalem in the present, what is our responsibility? What is our duty? I think it is our duty to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because it is basically praying this. In other words, it's praying, Thy kingdom come, because the only time there will be peace in Jerusalem is when the King of Kings is seated upon his throne in the city of Jerusalem.